Today I'm going to begin a series of sermons that I'm calling Becoming a D Student. And, I know, it was Matthew, reminding me that a D student is failing, all right? And which some of us are like, hey, I worked my grades up to a D, right? Praise God. Others of us maybe might not be so great, but D stands for discipleship. And what I want to talk to you about over the next couple of weeks on these Sunday mornings is becoming a D student, a disciple. And, you know, we are launching here around this time and in the next couple of weeks some D groups or disciple groups. And Kevin has been just really, man, he's just blessed our bodies. He's come not only to lead us in worship, but he is organizing our discipleship. And I'm just so grateful for his ministry or leadership with us in that role. And I want to encourage you to be a D student. That really is what I'm going to do over the next couple of weeks. And I want us to understand exactly what that means. Exactly what that means and how vital or critical that is. You know, Paul has shown us, and it's something that we have focused on over the last number of months as we walked through the book of Colossians verse by verse, that being a child of God or being a Christian means Christ in you, you in Christ, right? So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus lives in you and you live in him. Now, I want to point out to you that that is something dynamic. It's not static. And what I mean by that is it's living, it is real, and it's moving. You know, some of our students are going to, they may have begun last Sunday evening, or they may be this Sunday, or not exactly sure, something called experiencing God. And one of the things that Henry Blackaby says is you can't go with God and stay where you are. And basically what he was saying there was the reality of Scripture is that our salvation is dynamic. It's never the same. God saves us for a purpose and a reason, and he certainly, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. He saves you. He saved you. But he didn't just save you so he could plop you down in a pew and say, okay, you just rest there, and now everything is going to be cool, and you just stay right there and come and sing some songs every once in a while or whatever it is. No, he saved you for a purpose and reason. In fact, let me just show you how this works out in Scripture. Two of the most famous verses of evangelism that we use, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And if you haven't memorized these verses, I would encourage you to memorize them. It goes like this. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Okay? So salvation is by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. You don't work for it. You just receive it. And that is a tremendous, beautiful, powerful truth. But the very next verse, verse 10, tells us why. And so in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for you are his workmanship, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's the salvation. Created in the image of God, first of all, recreated in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, it says, which he prepared ahead of time for us to do. In other words, God created you with a purpose and a plan, and he works that out in your life. He saved you. He reaches down. God has got this thing going on in this world. And it includes you. He saved you. Why? Because he loves you, certainly, for God so loved the world. He saved you by grace, through faith, but he saved you for a reason, for a purpose, and he's working that purpose and plan out in this world, in you, through you, by you, for you. I mean, it really is all about him, but it is in, through, or by you. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is for all those who want to do something for their salvation. Now watch this. You're saved by grace through faith. You're already saved. But he says, work out that salvation now. Now there's something for you to do. What is it? He goes on to say in that next verse, verse 13, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good, what? Purpose, right? So here it is. God's got a purpose and plan. He saved you. He reached down into that miry pit. He pulled you up out of the clay, out of the sin and degradation and all that stuff, whatever it is, put you on the rock, cleaned you up in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And he did it for a reason. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And he's working all that out. And so he says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence to the Lord, understanding that he is working his purposes out in this world, in you and through you, by you, whatever it is. And this is part and parcel of the salvation of God. So your salvation is not static. It doesn't stay in one place. It is worked out and it is progressing. What I want to show us this morning in Mark chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 3. Is how this progression works, or maybe what it looks like in, I was going to say in real time. I don't even know if that communicates, but in a real way. I don't know that I mean in real time, but how it is that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or what it looks like as you go from maybe kindergarten to first grade to second grade to third grade and on progress. It would be crazy if somebody stayed in kindergarten their whole life. It is also crazy if somebody stays a baby Christian their whole life. And that really is what we're talking about. And what I want to ask the question, or what I want you to consider today, is if you were to ask yourself a question, it would be this: where am I in this progression that we're going to see in the scripture today? Where am I in this progression with the Lord Jesus, or this, if you will, this salvation process? And I know salvation is a done deal, but he says, work it out with fear and trembling. Okay, so where am I in this salvation process? Beginning in verse 7 of Mark chapter 3, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea. Now, circle the word disciples there. We're going to come back to that here in just a second. And a large crowd, circle the word crowd, we're going to come back to that here, followed him from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. And then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd would not crush him. And since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing towards him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, those possessed fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Now, let me just pause here and point out to you that you have demonic forces now bearing testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's casting out demons, and demons are those who are demon-possessed are crying out, "You are the Son of God." Now, watch what happens here. He would strongly warn them not to make him known. And so now he's telling those who are demon-possessed, shut up. I don't want to hear that from you. And I'm going to explain why here in just a second. Hold on to that. Verse 13. And then he went up the mountain, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. And he also appointed 12. He also named them apostles. Circle the word apostles. So now you've got disciples, crowd, apostles. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want to focus on those three groups this morning: the crowd, the disciples, and the apostles. And again, I want to ask you the question, or ask you the question, where are you in this process? Because that really is what we're seeing here. We're seeing a progression, and it really is a progression of salvation. And so we began with the crowd, and that's where I want to start with. And I'm calling this a dynamic salvation. Dynamic salvation. That is not static, but it's moving, all right? It begins in the crowd, or with the crowd, or let me put it this way, from the crowd. And I use that that word from, implying that you're not going to stay there, okay? But everybody starts in the crowd. Notice that there was a large crowd that was gathered around Jesus. Now, how big was this crowd? Well, we can't be sure, but in verse 7, Mark uses the word mega to describe this crowd. It was a mega crowd. Now, we're not talking about just a few or tens or even hundreds. We're talking about thousands, probably the same type of crowd that you see whenever Jesus fed the 5,000 men. 5,000 men. Well, if each one of them had wives, that's 10,000. They got some kids there. You probably have 20 to 25,000 people there that Jesus fed that day from five little pieces of bread and two fish, right? But the emphasis there is on the crowd. So this is a mega crowd. This is a major crowd. In fact, everywhere that Jesus went, there was a crowd. In fact, over the next couple of verses here in Mark, or the next couple of chapters even, Mark emphasizes that this crowd kept coming to Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 8 that this was a mega crowd, or this was a large crowd again. And then down in verse 9, he says that the crowd was crushing him. It was so big. And then if you look down to verse 20, it says, and we didn't read this, but look at verse 20. It says, he went home and the crowd gathered around him. So now he's at home. And the crowd has gathered around him. You look down in verse 32. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside for you. Down in chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd, a mega crowd, gathered around him. So everywhere Jesus went, and he's at the high point of his ministry, or the most popular part of his ministry, he is attracting a large, large crowd. Okay? Now, Mark tells us that these folks came from all over the place. In fact, if you look again at the last part of verse 7, he says they came from Galilee. That's the area where Jesus was from, Nazareth, Capernaum, up there in upper Israel. Judea and Jerusalem, that's down in southern Israel. Idumea, that's Edom, that's south of the Negev. And so people have heard about Jesus from down there are coming up. Beyond the Jordan, that's sometimes called the Transjordan, or east of the Jordan River. And so you got folks coming from over there. They're crossing the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon, they're up north. So you have people coming from north, south, east, and they would come from west, except you got the Mediterranean Sea over there. So they're coming from all around. They're coming from home. They're coming from all over the place. This mega crowd is coming to see Jesus, and you could basically say at this point that Jesus is a bona fide star. I mean, think about that. What is a star? A star is somebody that can gather a crowd. I mean, you know, we talk about movie stars, and why are they movie stars? Because people want to see them act in movies, and so a whole bunch of people come to see these stars. There's music stars, rock stars, basketball stars, baseball stars, whatever they are. These are folks who people want to see do whatever it is that they do. When I was quite a bit younger than I am now, in fact, this is back in the early 70s, I think, there was a rock opera that came out that was entitled Jesus Christ Superstar, right? Anybody remember Jesus Christ Superstar, right? Which, it was kind of crazy, but the whole point was Jesus, he was a superstar. I mean, you got people, in that day, he was attracting a crowd that nobody else could. I mean, people were coming to see Jesus from all over the place, and they were really excited to see Jesus, and he was a bona fide star. But I want to point out to you that Jesus was not really excited about the crowd. Now, most of us, we like the crowd. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I want crowds to come. You know, I mean, we want to fill the church up with a crowd, right? Jesus wasn't really into the crowd. Kind of interesting. In fact, I want you to notice there's something really almost funny here in verse 9, or verse 8, it says the crowd was pressing in on him. Verse 9, it says Jesus looked at his disciples and said, get the boat ready, because I don't want to be crushed by these folks. I mean, so as they pressed in, Jesus was saying, I'm going to get in the boat, and I'm going to separate myself from the crowd. In fact, there's a number of times in the Gospels where it says Jesus just had to get away. He went off by himself because he didn't want to be around the crowd. which is kind of interesting. I wonder why. Why wasn't that Jesus wasn't really into the crowd? And I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, because they never really understood what he was all about. What happened with the crowd was most of them were coming to see the show or to be healed. I mean, I want you to notice that Mark tells us this. He says, look down at verse 10. He says, since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing towards him to touch him. What were they there for? They were there to be healed. Right? I mean, and he was healing many. And they came, they really became confused probably about what Jesus was all about. I mean, they begin to think that Jesus came to seek and to heal those that were sick, which is a big part of, you know, our prayer time most of the time, because Jesus is the great physician, praise God. But you know, when Jesus talked about the reason he came, he didn't say, I came to seek and to heal those who are sick. He said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost, right? And so what happened was it was kind of a misunderstanding. I mean, we get the healing or we get the show, right? But that's really not what Jesus is all about. So Jesus didn't really get into the crowd because, first of all, they misunderstood him. And secondly, because the crowd is very, very fickle. And by that, I mean they change from one thing to the next. I mean, you know, you see this in the Gospels in particular, in John's Gospel. But, you know, think with me for just a second about the triumphal entry. You know, on Palm Sunday, Jesus, you know, comes riding in on a donkey, and everybody's shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, praise God, and everything else. Those same people, by the end of the week, were shouting, crucify him. I mean, on the one hand, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, kill him, get rid of him. I mean, and all that happened in just a couple of days. In the second chapter of John, there's the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, which was a tremendous miracle. What's really interesting about that is at the end of that part of the story, it says that the only ones who knew about it were the servants. They knew because everybody else was like, well, where's this wine coming from? And only the servants knew that it had been like wastewater, and now it's the best tasting wine ever. In other words, Jesus didn't stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, y'all, watch this. We got some dirty water over here. I'm going to make it wine. It's going to be the best thing you could ever drink. He could have done that if he was interested in drawing a crowd. He did not. In fact, later on in that second chapter of John's Gospel, it says that while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name. Now watch this. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. In other words, they saw the show, they saw the miracles. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. And what that basically says was they believed in him, he didn't believe in them. And we're talking about the crowd here. We're talking about those who were attracted by the show, who were attracted by the star. They wanted to come out and see Jesus Christ, superstar, and Jesus really wasn't having anything about it. He wasn't having anything with that. Now, beloved, I mention all this because there are many people, many, many people today that are attracted to church, and one of the things over the last generation or so in churches has been, attractional ministry. A lot of churches, including our own church, we want to do things to attract people or to attract the crowd. And I'll be honest with you, there's not anything wrong with being in the crowd. In fact, most of us started off in the crowd. One of the reasons we're here today is because somebody asked us to come. At some point, we came because we had to come because somebody made us come, and maybe it was our parents. When I was, you know, a kid, I had to go to church. There wasn't a choice. We didn't wake up on Sunday morning and go, well, what are we going to do this morning? I guess we could go to church. No, it wasn't like that. I mean, I woke up on Sunday morning. I knew where I was going to be. Mom and Dad said, we're going to be in church. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church, right? There was no choice. And I didn't always want to go. I had friends that go fishing on Sunday. Why couldn't I go fishing? I got to go to church, right? And honestly, I was just part of the crowd because I had to be there. And then there are other folks who come to church because maybe they like the music, or maybe, you know, they like the preaching. I don't know. Maybe there's nothing else better going on, don't have anything else, you know, to do. So I'm just going to go to church. Well, we all start out that way in the crowd. There's not anything wrong per se with the crowd. But beloved, you can't stay in the crowd the whole time. And one of the problems with Christianity today, with the American church today, and maybe even, you know, with our church, is that too many of us have decided we're just going to stay in the crowd. And I'll tell you why that doesn't work. It doesn't work because, first of all, if you decide you're just going to stay in the crowd, and by that I mean you're not really going to get involved, you're going to come on Sunday, you're going to maybe even enjoy the singing and the preaching and whatnot, but not really going to connect with anybody, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to, you know, step out there or anything like that. I just want to kind of sit in my pew and then go home when it's over. If that is you, the danger of that is, or the problem is, you're not really honestly going to be around too long. That's just reality. Do you know that our church, we have about 1,500 people on our roll, right? These are people that are members of our church. At some point, they joined our church. The more than 50% of those, we don't even know where they're at anymore. They're called non-resident members. We lost track of them. They moved off, or they just quit coming, or moved, did something. And the problem was they never really got connected. They were just part of the crowd, and they stayed in the crowd. And then at some point, you know, maybe somebody said something or somebody didn't say something that they didn't like. Or maybe they came because they liked the music and then the music changed a little bit, so they quit coming. I mean, I know folks that because we don't sing every song a hymn, ain't coming. And other folks, because we'd sing a hymn every once in a while, don't come. I mean, you know, it's all about that is crowd mentality. I'll come as long as I like it, as long as I'm getting, you know, fed or whatever it is. I heard somebody say not too long ago, well, I'm not getting fed, right? So, and the picture I get is kind of one of those little birds, you know, with his mouth open and mama bird is dropping, you know, the food in. But what happens if it's a big bird in the nest, you know, and he's still got his mouth, just feed me, feed. At some point, do we ever learn how to feed ourselves, right? I mean, if I don't get what I like, I'm out of here. That's the problem with the crowd. If you just stay in the crowd, won't be too long before you're going to be gone, number one. Number two, Jesus don't accept that. I want you to notice he rejected that. He never put his faith in the crowd, right? He never said, oh, cool, y'all just hang around, just stand around. You don't have to do anything or be, you just come and enjoy the show, and when you feel like leaving, you just go ahead and leave. Jesus was not ever having any of that. In fact, he never let anybody just stay in the crowd, and he doesn't want us to stay in the crowd. What he wants to do is he wants to take us into the next step. What is the next step? It begins with the crowd. From the crowd, that's cool. The next step is to a disciple. So notice that next word there, and I had you circle it or underline it. It's the word disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple, very simply, is a follower, is a learner, somebody who is being taught. And in Jesus' day, all the teachers, all the leaders had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Pharisees had disciples. Jesus had disciples. They were just folks that were learning. They were with their teacher. And they were learning even today. You know, different people, politicians, they have disciples or maybe other folks. Nothing comes to mind at the moment. But somebody that's got disciples, somebody that just comes to them and they are learning. And perhaps they're growing. Now, the thing is, in Scripture and today, Jesus had many disciples. In fact, in Scripture, you know, we call the 12 disciples, but Jesus had more disciples than that. In fact, anybody who was following Jesus was called a disciple. At one point, Jesus sent out 72 disciples Not just the 12, but 72. And he sent them out two by two by two by two. So disciple, a disciple was somebody who had stepped out of the crowd. Maybe started in the crowd. Maybe they all started in the crowd, like us. But they stepped out of the crowd. And they took a stand with Jesus. And they took a stand for Jesus. And they followed him. And I want you to think about it this way. It looks an awful lot like repentance. Because what is repentance? Repentance is turning from one thing to another. So if I'm walking in sin and I repent of my sin and I turn to Jesus, right? That's discipleship. I've stepped out of the crowd, not going along with the crowd anymore, or the way the world, whatever it is, and I'm turning and I'm following Jesus. Now, this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That is the act of the disciple. That's the one who has stepped out of the crowd and is going with Jesus. And if you think about it, this is the Great Commission. I think Joe mentioned this last week. What is the command or the imperative of the Great Commission? Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Do you know make disciples is the imperative there, or that's the command? It's not the going, it's not the baptizing, it's not all these other things, the teaching, whatever. It is the making disciples. Now, beloved, I mention all this because some of us in here are still part of the crowd, and praise God, I'm glad you come. Listen, if all you are is part of the crowd, you keep on coming. My prayer is that God's not going to let you stay as part of the crowd. Be part of the crowd. Others of you have stepped out of the crowd, and you've taken up your cross, and you're following Jesus. And you've even come to the place where you can start teaching that. You love the Word of God. You're feasting on the Word of God. You love to worship God. Not everybody loves to worship the Lord. It's kind of interesting if you stand up here on the podium, you look out at some of us. Some of us are excited. Well, it's the same thing with the, I was noticing this morning with the choir. And I get very blessed by our choir. I want you to know that. But I kind of watch. And some of us are, man, we are into it and we are excited about worshiping Jesus and singing songs of praise to God. And others of us kind of look like, you know, our best friend just died and we're not sure, you know, if we're going to be able to make it, you know, to take the next breath or whatever it is, right? I mean, and so there are some people that are just, man, are just disciples. Man, that is exciting. That is really exciting. And I mean, I don't necessarily commend you for being a disciple. I rejoice with you, though, because this is the purpose and plan of God. He doesn't say, sit in the crowd. He says, come on, follow me. And when you're following Jesus, when you're obedient to that command of Jesus to follow, it's exciting. This is God's purpose and plan, and he's working it out. But I want to caution you. And the caution is this. As a disciple or a learner or a follower of Jesus, you must never become complacent. And I say that because there's one more step that we're going to have to go to. And if you miss this next step, whatever, if you just kind of stay, if you stagnate as a disciple, and it's possible to move out of the crowd and become a disciple, but then stagnate, and what happens? You know, one of the most devastating verses in all the Bible is found in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66. John 6:66, which is kind of interesting. But Jesus is talking about, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some people are going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And in verse 66 of John 6, it says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Now, what happened to those folks? And some of us might say, well, maybe they never really were disciples, although it says they were disciples. They were followers. They'd stepped out of the crowd. And some of his disciples said, I can't handle this. I mean, this is going too far. I agreed to go this far. I'm not going that far. And so they turned around. They repented of following Jesus, and they turned around and didn't follow him anymore. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, they went out from us. They didn't really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. We actually studied this verse in Sunday school this morning. We looked at it. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Now, the implication there is that you can be not just in the crowd, but in the church and even walk in as a disciple, but not really be a disciple. And we'll give that to you. But you know what? There is a danger here for disciples if we become complacent or if we stagnate. A number of different verses in the Bible teach this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, for example. Watch out, brothers and sisters. Who's he talking to? Brothers and sisters. Watch out, brothers and sisters, he said, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, or that repents from God. And he's talking to God's people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led astray by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. Fall from your stable position. So you're in a stable position. You're a disciple. You stepped out of the crowd. And you're following Jesus, but somehow, some way, became complacent. And he's saying, listen, you know these things. And so you need to be aware, you need to be careful that it is possible to repent and turn away from God. Do you lose your salvation? No. We're not talking about losing your salvation here. But remember, God has got a purpose and plan that he is working out in your life. And when you repent of God's purpose and plan, now he's not able to do what he intends to do, wants to do, plans to do in your life. One of the reasons that so many of God's people have so much issue and problem in this world is that we've repented of the disciples. We've gone a little ways with Jesus. We just won't go all the way. We won't take up that cross daily and follow. We repent. So there's a next step, because as you're following as a disciple, something else is going to happen. I want you to see that this is the apostleship. So you go from the crowd, that's where we all start, but we don't stay there, to a disciple, praise God, and then to an apostle. Now watch this. Hang with me just a second. Look down at verse 13. It says, then he went up the mountain and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, these are the disciples. So at some point, these disciples came to the place where Jesus said, okay, they're ready for the next step. And the next step is going to be apostleship. Verse 14, he also appointed 12 and he named them apostles to be with him, to send out, to preach, and to have authority over demons. Now what he did was, Jesus goes up and he says, okay, some are ready for the next step. What's the next step? Apostleship. And so he calls them to himself, and somebody is sitting here going, wait a minute, there were just 12, right? There were 12 apostles. Well, 12 apostles with a capital A, there were. But remember, one of them killed himself, Judas, and so they cast lots, and they got a 13th apostle, which becomes the 12th, Matthias. And then somewhere along the way, the apostle Paul comes along, and he says, hey, I met Jesus, I'm an apostle too. So he says, I'm an apostle. What is an apostle, right? Is it possible that there are apostles today? And I'm not really trying to make any type of theological point or anything like that. I'm not asking you to start calling me the Apostle Greg or something like that. We're not going to use the term in that sense. But there is apostle with a capital A, that's the 12. And there's apostle with a little a, and that's a disciple that is taking the next step with Jesus. Now, what is that? What did Jesus set these folks apart? And by the way, the word apostle just literally means somebody sent with a message. That's it. It doesn't mean a superstar Christian. It doesn't mean anybody that's really got anything over anybody else, smarter than anybody else, anything like that. No, just somebody sent with a message. That's the word apostle. So why did Jesus take some disciples and move them to apostleship? Here's why. Look at it again. Last part of verse 14. To be with him. Number one. What is an apostle? Somebody called to be with Jesus. Now, that's a prerequisite of a disciple, right? If you're going to be a disciple, you're with Jesus, you're following Jesus, you're growing in Jesus, so you got to be a disciple first. And the reason that he wants you to be with him is because he's looking for witnesses to his grace, his power, his mercy, and his love. Remember the demons who wanted to testify to the deity of Christ? Remember that? So there are some demons there, and Jesus is casting them out, and they're saying, hey, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, shut up. I don't want that testimony from you. Why would Jesus shut the demons down? Because they're lying spirits. And he doesn't want to confuse, he don't want people to be confused by lying spirits who on the one hand are going to lie and the second give testimony to him. See? And so he says, we don't need that kind of testimony, but I am looking for some testimony. Jesus would say, what kind of testimony? Testimony to a changed life. Testimony to a power. Listen, you come and be with me, Jesus says. You walk with me. You're going with me. And then when you begin to share the message, hey, this is what Christ has done in my life, right? Now people are going to stand up and take notice because you're not a lying spirit. You're just, you know, somebody that Jesus has changed. And, you know, if you think about that, in fact, it brings me to the next thing. I mean, he says to be with him and then so that he could send them out to preach. And to send them out to preach doesn't mean to stand in a pulpit like this and preach to a congregation like this. Some people are called to preach this way. But, beloved, every disciple is called to preach. Right? And let's just be honest about this. There are some people that you can preach to that would never set foot in this church. They would never listen to a word a guy like me had to say. But they listen to you because they know you, because you're their friend, because you love them. They know you love them. And, you know, when you've been with Jesus and now you've got something to share, you can talk about his grace and mercy and his love and his power in your life. And when you do that, you know, when you share that message, I mean, even the most ardent atheist can't argue with that. I mean, if you talk to somebody who doesn't even believe in God and they say, well, you know, you can't know, there's no God, why do you think he even exists? And you say, well, because this is what I was and this is what I am now. And the only difference here is Jesus. He's done this in my life. Do you know, nobody can really argue with that. They can laugh at you. They can call you a fool, whatever it is. But you know what? If that's your testimony, if you say, this is what has happened to me, they've either got to believe it or they got to call you a liar, right? And this is the kind of testimony that the Lord Jesus is looking for. And so he says, first of all, I want you to be with me. And I'm going to send you out to preach. And then the last thing, notice in verse 15, and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, I'll tell you how I take that. I take that to mean that this type of apostleship, and really this is a form of discipleship, this apostleship that I'm talking about this morning means that you can combat the spiritual oppression and suppression that is rampant in this world today. Now, how do you do that? Prayer. You do it by prayer. You see, it's all through Scripture. Daniel's a good example of this. Over and over again, prayer. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that you can't see, and you might not even completely and totally understand, but the Spirit of God that lives within you through Christ Jesus connects with the Spirit of God in you, connects with the Spirit of God there, and the things going on in the spiritual realm, now you have authority and power as you pray. And I tell you what, beloved, I don't know if I have to tell you this, but the spiritual attack, the spiritual oppression is increasing in our world today. And I'll be honest with you, I feel it incredibly, honestly. And when that happens, there are some people right here in this church today, that I'm going to go to. When I'm having issues or problems, I'm going to go to and I'm going to say, would you pray for me? Just this past week, somebody texted me and said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. I can't tell you how much that means. There's some people I'm going to go to and say, would you pray? Because number one, I know they'll do it. And number two, I know they've got spiritual power as they beseech the throne of grace on my behalf and defeat the spiritual enemy. Because let me tell you, there is no demonic power, there is no devil in hell, there is nothing that can stand against the name of Jesus. And when you speak the name of Jesus, let me tell you what, all those authorities and powers and principalities and all those things just fall as God's people take on the full armor of God and step out with the word of God in prayer. And so what happens is Jesus says, I want you to follow me and I'm going to take you to the next level. We're not just going to stay right there. We're going to go to the next level. And that is, I'm going to call you to be with me and to preach and to pray. And that's the work of an apostle. Now, you might be saying, well, but Brother Greg, I'm not that spiritual, you know. That could never happen to me. I wouldn't be, you know, an apostle, right? Because those apostles, man, they were something special. What's really interesting is the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 16, Mark names these 12. And if you just go down through the list, the first guy is Simon. He's known as Peter. His nickname, Rocky.
Hey, Adrian!
I mean, you know, this is Peter, right? I mean, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Man, he can't get anything right. You know, Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Man, I don't need to be hearing that mess, you know. And then you got James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, meaning, you know, they're going around, let's just nuke them, Jesus. Hey, we don't like those folks over there. Let's call down some fire from heaven and we'll just get rid of them. I mean, these were the folks that, I mean, you know, these are the real spiritual folk that Jesus got around him. Another guy in the list here is named Matthew. He's a tax collector, meaning he works for the Roman government. Down the list, there's a guy named Simon the Zealot, and zealots hated everybody who worked for the Roman government and were committed to killing anybody who worked for the Roman government. These are all the people that, I mean, beloved, these were just ordinary guys. They were fishermen. They're common laborers, workers. I mean, just ordinary people. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take you to the next level with me, and I'm going to call you to be with me and to preach and pray like never before. You know, in the book of Acts, very early, these guys are called in before the Sanhedrin. This is in Acts chapter 4. And there's a really interesting verse there. It says that these religious men looked at these disciples, and it says they realized they were ignorant and unlearned men. Thanks a lot. So they'd never been to seminary. They didn't have all the proper training and everything. They really didn't know anything, but it says, but they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's it. That's it. They had been with Jesus. And beloved, what I want to tell you this morning is that can be you. Listen, nothing wrong with a crowd. Praise God. If you're just sitting in the crowd, I'm so grateful that you're here. And my prayer is that the Lord is really speaking to you today. But I'm also praying you won't stay in the crowd. In fact, here in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to step out of the crowd and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Because there really is a call from the crowd to discipleship. It's one of the reasons we're doing, you know, these D groups and all that. And it's just one. It doesn't mean, you know, this is the only way. But you know, as we thought about it and prayed about it together as a staff, we just recognized, you know, if Jesus said make disciples, if we're not making disciples and, you know, disciples that are growing with him, then we're not doing something right as a church. Isn't that what it's all about? And so this is just kind of one way. There may be a number of different ways, but we're going to be, over these next months and years, we're going to be very deliberate about discipleship, about us, you know, stepping out, stepping up, and growing in Jesus, learning, and then putting all that into practice, which is what the apostleship is. So we take what we've learned in Jesus, and we just don't sit there, but we actually put it into practice in ministry. This is the purpose. This is the plan. This is the way. This is the call this morning to discipleship, to apostleship. And I just want to ask you, so back to the original question. So where would you find yourself? You know, if you put the spectrum out there, you got crowd, you got disciple, you got apostle. Crowd, hey, man, I just want to come and I need a little more time. Okay, cool. All right. Disciple, man, I'm in the Word, I'm getting into the fellowship, and, And because that really, one of the reasons the small group is going to be so important is because we have, you know, that connection with other believers. We have accountability. All of this is part of discipleship. So I'm going to be a disciple. Or, I'm ready to go. So I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to do whatever. I'm following Jesus. I am all in. And I ain't turning back. So where would you find yourself in that place today? And what would God be saying to you? Where does He want you to be? Father, I would ask today in the name of Jesus that as You speak to our hearts, that You would just reveal, just show us who and what we are in You. And then, Lord, what You desire, because my guess is, and I'll just say this about myself, I know that I'm not in the place where You want me to be, that there's more, that there's more that You want to do in my life. And God, I want that. I want to be everything. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of Your will, Lord. And I want to be used by You. I want to be a part of Your purpose and plan. I just want to give it up to You completely. And I know that there are ways and areas of my life that I hold back. And so today I just confess that. But God, for all of us, I just pray, because I got a feeling I'm not the only one. And maybe some of us today just need to step out of the crowd and say, I want to follow Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that by faith, that Your grace, you know, just might be received. And that those who are stepping out of the crowd today just might be saved. And then some of us, Lord, need to take that further commitment or step of discipleship, not willing just to set, but to move on with You, Lord. And then, God, I know You're calling some of us to even go further, to just be with You and to preach. And maybe a greater prayer ministry or something like that. God, whatever You're doing today, would You just have Your way, just take over in our individual lives. And may each one of us, Lord, be ready for that working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I bless You in Jesus' name as You take over now. Amen.